Good morning, everybody. I had to do something just before service in the office, and then for a minute I had this temptation to just wait till the music starts and then run up on stage. Some pastors do that, you know. They like a dramatic entrance, you know. It kind of sets the tone, but anyway, let's begin in prayer this morning. Father, we want to just come before you and thank you for Jesus Christ, our Lord, your Son. We thank you, Father, that when we were enemies at our worst, nothing good in us, you sent us the most precious person in the universe, the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man. And he died for us. And we just want to thank you, Father, for him. We know you raised him from the dead, which is amazing, which is the amazing part of the gospel, where we hear that he is risen and that he's at your right hand. And whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have eternal life. And we just want to thank you again, Father, for those good, great gifts that you've given us. Salvation, being declared righteous, your Son, we're in union with him, we're your children. We ask this morning, Father, in particular, that another gift of yours, the Holy Spirit indwelling us, would guide and direct and enable all that your will would have us do today in this service. We ask it in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Everyone, please stand. I hope you all are excited as I am. I was sitting here thinking, the Bible says, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. So we need to praise the Lord. Amen? Amen. The animals praise the Lord. Every animal makes a sound of some sort, so we can't let the animals outdo us. So we need to be praising, lifting our hands in worship, and let them know how much we love him.
Well, good morning again, everybody. Welcome to Lighthouse Bible Church this morning. Before we get started with today's message from the Word of God, we have a few announcements to make. First of all, I want to mention that we do have a little library in the back of books, and you're welcome to borrow any of them. And I want to mention that particularly this week because Steve Pomeroy, who a while back taught on finances and serving the Lord in that way, has brought a book to anybody who wants to read it on practical financial guidance by Dave Ramsey? Do I have it? Dave Ramsey. You know, the Bible says that we should work with our hands and have something extra so as to give to somebody in need. And if we're in debt all the time, we're never going to be there. So for that reason alone, if you're ready to get some practical tips on how to manage your finances better, I recommend that book and you can take it. If it's gone and we need to get more, I know Steve will probably provide some more for us. So that's because he lives by that thing, and he's actually got the money to buy a few more. So, you know, it actually works. That's funny. Come on. All right. So anyway, boy, I'll tell you, religion, politics, and money. It's just amazing. But anyway, if you need a Bible, please raise your hand, and we'll have one given to you. We'll make sure everybody has the Word of God in front of us this morning. I want to mention, too, that we have a prayer meeting every Wednesday. About 15 minutes after service, we would love to have anybody who wishes to join us. It's a great way to learn practical ways to pray. It's also a way to understand how many things the saints are going through right now. It humbles you to hear that, and maybe once in a while it kind of moves you to do something practical for another member of the body in need. It also gives you a chance to bring some prayer petitions of your own family situation, your own neighbors, and so forth. So we welcome everybody. If you can't make it, we also welcome prayer requests that we will pray for you. And you can give that to us through the box that's in the foyer back there, or you can also go online on our website at www.lbible.org, and you can submit a prayer request that way. Also want to mention that this month we are featuring Christ Saves Ministries again. We've been featuring different missionary organizations every month. And I do want to remind everybody that in addition to what we'll present behind the pulpit here on Sundays, we also have a display in the corridor there, the hallway, that has all of these and more missionary organizations where you can go look at them again, where they're serving. And for example, I know that Dan and Pat Hill right now are in great financial need. They're another group that we've associated with, haven't mentioned them behind the pulpit, but They're working in Africa and Liberia and other places, Ghana, and they could sure use your help too. So please check that out. It's one of those things where if you don't ever look that direction, you'll never take action in that direction. But once you do look in that direction, the Lord will find a way to tug at our hearts in the areas He wants us to serve. So this morning we're looking again at Christ Saves Ministries. They're an evangelistic organization charged with spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ and also training pastors and evangelists in the Word of God. You'll notice there's a theme behind the different organizations that we work together with, and that is the fact that it's about the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it's about training pastors and evangelists. That's the focus of the organizations that we serve with. Doesn't mean that we don't also help people that are helping people with their physical needs. We absolutely do. For example, aviation folks, they bring lots of practical stuff, but they do it in the name of Jesus Christ to show His love and give them the gospel. Because, you know, you can save somebody for a week if you give them food. You can save somebody for eternity if you give them the gospel. So just keep that in mind, too. So they work in 5 countries: Pakistan, India, Nigeria, Ghana, and Liberia. Again, that's Christ Saves Ministries. And we met, just to meet a few of the men that they work with, Pastor Adams from India, who started a college in India. Keep that in prayer as well. I know that at some point Scott Grandy, who's the head person of Christ Saves Ministries, wants to get back to India. Amazing things are happening there with the gospel, village gospel, where they not only have a college and a church, but they go out into the villages surrounding area to bring the gospel to people in a very interesting way that's very much in keeping with their culture. Also want to mention again Evangelist Kingsley, who's from Nigeria, lives in Canada now, but he's from Nigeria, works with pastors in the different countries nearby to Nigeria. Again, he lives in Canada right now, but I know he's going to make a trip soon to Africa. I'm not sure of the dates yet, but I'm sure that'd be on Christ Saves Ministries website, and also in Liberia, Pastor Cyrus Green. So again, Christ Saves Ministries. If you'd like to keep tabs on what's going on with that ministry, you can get it in a monthly newsletter. I get it, and I read it every time. It's scott@christsavesministries.org. Kind of a long name, but that's the website, christsavesministries.org. With that said, I also want to welcome guests this morning. Thank you for being here. We do have a care team that will approach you after service. Make sure that you're introduced to us and we're introduced to you on a personal basis. And then they'll have a little parting, not a parting gift. That's a horrible way of putting it. This isn't truth or consequences or let's make a deal. So it's not a parting gift. It's a gift. Just a few practical things to help you along. I don't know why God made me a pastor, but here I am. So what's going on? All right, so with that in mind, let's begin this morning. Please turn in your Bibles to James 1:1, and the title of the message today is What is Saving Faith, Part 5? What is Saving Faith, Part 5? Now, the big series we're on now is called Practical Christianity. And what that really means is that if you look at the New Testament, the epistles in particular, there's basically two kinds of material in the New Testament. There's teaching material, which is teaching us about who God is, who Christ is, what He did for us at the cross, what He did for us the moment we believed in Christ. The theological part, the God working part, which is the most important part. But then God working, you know, when Jesus Christ taught the disciples to pray, He said, what? He said, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And so that when we look at the heavenly part of this, in terms of what God has done for us, salvation in Christ, neither death nor life nor any other created thing ever comes between us and the love of God in Christ Jesus. That's all God's amazing, perfect work. Then, if you look at the epistles, you find out that there's a second kind of material in the New Testament, and it's exhortation is kind of the formal name for it. It's commands, it's instructions on how to live according to who God has made us to be. God has declared us perfectly righteous. That's the theological part. And then the practical part is now pursue righteousness in this life. Same thing. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish but have eternal life. Then that same love He gives to us, and He then instructs us on how to live a life of love that's in keeping with the fact that we're God's children. And so you have this teaching and exhortation, teaching and commands. And we've been on some of the most amazing teaching in the Bible for the last year and a half, which is the book of Romans, from chapters 1 to 8. And so we stopped that, and now we're looking at a very practical book, which is James. And so practical Christianity boils down to the life and walk of a Christian day by day, here while we're still alive on earth. What's that all about? And there's just so much about in the New Testament about that. We're starting with the question of saving faith, though. And the reason is that if we're going to look at somebody who's been created in Christ Jesus for good works, that we would walk in them, well, before we get into our walk, we have to get into our birth. It's true of people. Before a child can walk, a child has to be born. And so the beginning of practical Christianity is salvation, saving faith. And that's why we've chosen to begin this way. Actually, the Lord did. I was all set to go in a certain direction, and then the Lord said, why don't you stop here, and why don't you start at the beginning, and let's start from the beginning and look at the life of a Christian from start, which is being born again. So that's what we're doing now. Look at James 1:1. James, a bondservant or a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who were dispersed abroad, greetings. Remember, we've seen that James, the writer of this epistle, the half-brother of the Lord, had been made the head of the Jerusalem church. And his ministry was to Jewish Christians. Now, they're Christians. I mean, Paul said there is no Jew or Greek anymore. So they're Christians, but they're Christians who were formerly in the Jewish religion. And so that there's some things that James talks about here in order to talk to who he's talking to, and that they would understand things in terms that they're used to. And so we need to keep that in mind as we're reading James, and I think we will. To the 12 tribes who were dispersed abroad, greetings. These are Christians who left Jerusalem when the great persecution started as a result of the death of Stephen. And we saw that in the book of Acts. All right, consider it all joy, my brethren. Notice he addresses the people who are the audience of this letter as my brethren. And that simply means that he's talking to Christians. And it simply means that this book is talking about the practical Christian life. That's really what it's all about. So he talks about it and he says, when you encounter various trials, you don't know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let your endurance, hanging in there, have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Now, James doesn't say this, but from looking at, for example, Romans chapter 8, we know, and even Romans 5, we know who it is that actually accomplishes this. And who it is that actually accomplished this endurance, having its perfect result, making us to be mature and complete and not lacking anything, is God the Holy Spirit. That's why I said we don't forget what we learn in Romans when we come to James. Now, we don't let what we learn in Romans dictate what James is saying either, because that's not the idea. The idea is to listen to both and let the Lord tie together what James is saying and what Paul is saying. And so we're going to do some of that. But just keep in mind that what he's talking about here, notice in verse 3, is our faith. Faith, which is what we've seen already, we'll see it again today, is a gift of God. We first have it the moment we believe in Christ. And then our whole life, though, is a life of faith. Right? The righteous man shall live by faith. Paul says, what happened when I became a born-again Christian? I died, he said. I died at the cross with Christ. We saw that in Romans 6. I died to sin, and I died to the law, and he said, I've been crucified with Christ. And I no longer live, he says. Well, who? The old me. He says, but Christ lives in me, and the life I live now, any walking that I'm going to do as a Christian, has to be by faith in the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And so just as we began in faith, we continue in faith. And that's what we wanted to make sure we understand. So here what James is actually saying is that faith that began when you believed in Christ, it has continued. Now, there are going to be times when it's going to be tested. And he says, how is it tested? Various trials. Various kinds of trials. We saw that in Romans 2 as well. In Romans 8, actually, not Romans 2, but as well. We saw that Paul said, look, the testing of the fact that God's love will never leave you is trials and adversities and all other things he talks about. And he said, but none of that is ever going to get in the way of the love of God. Which is another way of saying that your faith will be tested, but it will be shown to be pure gold as a believer in Christ. So, but that said, there's still the practical side. That we can by faith see that the Lord is at work, but at the same time, we are involved in the trial that is going on. And we need encouragement and instruction when that's going on. And that's what James is doing here. So he says, notice in verse 3, though, he's talking about the testing of your faith. That word, faith, has given us the opportunity to consider the very beginning of the Christian walk, which is being born again. And that involves, that's by grace, the grace of God. We're going to see today that without the work of God, none of us could be saved. And I'm not talking about the cross. I'm talking about in our own life. The major thing, but the awareness that we come to, that we're sinners, the awareness that we come to, that God's righteousness is a perfect standard that we can never meet in our flesh, and the awareness that there is a judgment, all of that comes into play by the power of God, the Holy Spirit, to move our hearts and to make us ready to hear the gospel. The gospel preaching itself is by means of the Holy Spirit, nothing else. The Holy Spirit is behind any authentic preaching of the gospel. And the Holy Spirit is there at the moment of believing in Jesus Christ. The Bible says that God helps us, meaning that we couldn't believe in Christ without God giving us the gift of faith. So that's how complete the work of God is in salvation. And yet, there's the practical side, which is, you know, all of us, whether we remember the day or not, all of us were in a life. We saw in Ephesians that life was a life of deadness. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. But we really didn't know that. We just knew we were living and doing stuff, and we thought we were making up our minds and doing good things and doing bad things and all of that stuff. But none of that really mattered in terms of our relationship with God until the day came when we heard the gospel of Jesus Christ and we believed it. And then the word is conversion. That the old-fashioned word for that moment is conversion. But the things that God has done for us at the moment we believe in Christ are remarkable and amazing. And I know that there's a list of things that we put together at the camp this year. About 50 things about what it means to be a Christian. All things that God has done for you the moment you believe in Christ. And so we're taking a look at this beginning of our Christian walk. We're saying, what's the very beginning? Go back to the beginning, you know, a very good place to start. And that's what we've done. We've said, let's go back to the A of the ABCs of the Christian way of life, which is believing in Christ. And so that's what we're looking at. That it has brought us to the book of Ephesians, where we spent some time. As a matter of fact, if you want to now, you can turn there to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. That will set us up for the next place we're going this morning. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. We're there this morning, Ephesians 2, 4. But right now, I do want to just point out to you a little about summary of where we were during the week in Ephesians 1. But you're in Ephesians 2, 4. You're in the right place. But we saw that Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 1 that anybody who's saved has listened to the message of truth, the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what he tells us. And it's so important. You know, if you look at, and I've been doing this, if you go and look into the New Testament at faith, especially saving faith, meaning especially when people heard the gospel and believed, if you look at that, it's remarkable how often the Holy Spirit, who inspired Scripture, points out to us that there was a message preached that allowed them to believe in Christ. It's remarkable how often you see that, the message of truth, the message of the gospel. And that is what happened. You heard somebody came into your life that God appointed to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to you. And you heard it, and then something else happened. Okay, so what else happened was you believed in it. You believed in this message. 1 Corinthians 15, 3 to 4. It's on the board. You don't have to turn there. You believe when you heard the gospel. You believe that Christ died for your sins, according to the Scriptures. You believe that he was buried. And you believed, importantly, that he was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures. Somebody preached the gospel to you, and you heard it, and you believed it. And then you became a Christian. You became born again. You became God's child forever. You became somebody who was under the incredible watching of the grace and the love of God forever. That's the gospel. And that's saving faith. The moment that a person first believes, after hearing the good news of the gospel message, he or she is sealed in Christ with the Holy Spirit forever. Remarkable. I'll tell you, you know, we're talking about everything that has breath, praise the Lord. There are times when I just look at the gospel of Jesus Christ and I'm breathless. Again, it's like, wow. Because when you think about all of the depravity of me. We could all look at the world and say, you know, it's horrible, it's terrible. I know this guy in my life is terrible and awful. But you don't really understand the gospel until you see you as terrible and awful. And you see you as God's enemy. And you say to yourself, he did that for me when I was that. And it takes your breath away. And also the completeness of it, the simplicity of it. It could never, this is why I know the Bible is real. No man could ever put that together. No way. the reason we know this is because we know that man has tried to put together a lot of different stories and explanations for dealing with the human condition. It's called religion. And if you look at religion, that's the one thing you never see. You never see this incredible work of God that's complete. And that all you get to do is believe it. And he does all these amazing things. We wouldn't come up with that in the flesh. Never, never in a billion years would we come up with that. Which is how I know it's true. And how I know the Bible is from God. It takes your breath away. All the things that I did. All the thoughts that I have. In an instant. Taken away by the blood of Christ. It takes your breath away. So that's the gospel. And whether or not you remember the day, and that's a trap to try to say, do I remember the day? You know, because here's the thing. It's a forever thing. I mean, I know in experiences of life, we like to know the day we were born. I get that. And in human condition, naturally, guys like to remember the day we got married. You know, sometimes weird things happen. But that's humanly speaking, you know. You got to remember something about God's thing. That's why we can't throw away what we've already learned when we come to the practical side, when we're looking at things from the earthly walk kind of view. And that is that God knew you, foreknew you in eternity past. He blessed you with every blessing in the heavenlies, in Christ Jesus, in eternity past, before he created the world. So he's really not shook up about whether or not you or I remember the day. He wants us to make sure that we remember who? Jesus. And that we keep our eyes on him. All right, so that happened and you became a believer. And that was the hearing, the good news of the gospel. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. Ephesians 2, 4. But God, I love that. Anytime you've spent a season focused on your flesh, focused on the world, focused on the principalities and powers, all right? I hope, and I know he will, that God will get into your heart at some point and just scream, "What about me?" Is that loud enough? What about me? As Christians, we're told to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And I know the problem because I live it, and that is that our enemies, three big ones, that's why we have to put on and keep on the full armor of God, the world, the flesh, and the devil, right? They have these ways of concocting potions that look like they're the right thing to drink. And you drink it, and then all of a sudden you're totally down, and you're totally looking at what's wrong with you, and you're totally looking at this world that's going to get worse and worse, and you're totally looking at the principalities and powers, and you're like, worse than that. All right. You know, but remember, there's always the but God. That's always going to be there. You know, you're a sheep. Sure, 99 right now, looking all righteous and everything. You, whoosh, off somewhere, in the bushes somewhere, trapped. He's going to come after you. That's what aggressive love does. He'll come after you. He's going to bring you back. And then when you're going to get back, you're going to look back at how wonderful it all is to be close to the Lord in every way. And you're like, how could I ever be so stupid? And the Lord's going to look at you that. That's what I've been asking for centuries about this human race. How could you be so stupid, right? You know, a lot about coming to faith is talking about coming to your senses. That's the one thing that always sticks out when I read the prodigal son. That moment that really mattered was when he came to his senses. That's what the Bible actually says. In 2 Timothy, when it talks about turning away from the devil, it talks about coming to your senses. That's really what this is. We need to be brought back to our senses a lot. Because we can become senseless. And we have help. We have enemies that want to make us senseless. Believing myths and doubting and all of that stuff. So just remember verse 4 of Ephesians 2. But God, back to him, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, he loved us. Made us alive together with Christ. And I want you to notice again that this is all describing his work. The most important thing about salvation is this. That when we were dead, he made us alive. You passed from death to life. All right? Faith is the vehicle by which we get plugged into what's going on with God. That's all it is. You know, sometimes faith is really nothing other than I'm in a big pit and God just threw me the lifeline. And I'm crazy, but I'm not that crazy. I'm grabbing that thing and I'm holding on. That's what faith is. It's all His work. You know, we just say yes. And oftentimes when we've exhausted every other option, we say yes. But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, He made us alive, born again, eternal life, together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with Christ. This has already happened if you're a believer. And He seated us with Christ in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So in the ages to come, see, this is what God wants you to be concentrating on. This is it. Now, this is not the practical side yet, but as you live out your practical Christian life, He still wants you to be concentrating on this. He wants you to wake up in the morning and say, even when I was dead, I'm alive now. He made me alive together with Christ. He raised me up with Him, and that's forever. And He seated me with Christ in the heavenly places, and that's forever. And the ages to come, you see, because He's always looking forward. You know how Jesus said, you know what, anybody who starts plowing and looks back isn't fit. I think the reason He said that is because He knows that's the character of His Father. His Father's not looking back. His Father's looking forward. Forgetting the things which, why do you think He can say, your sins and iniquities I remember no more? Because He's looking forward. He's saying, I'm looking forward. I'm looking forward to what's going to come. I'm looking forward to these people becoming more and more like my Son, Jesus Christ. I'm looking forward to the day when Jesus Christ can come back to planet Earth and commence the great commencement of what God has wanted for this planet ever since the fall. He's looking forward. He's forgetting the things which lie behind. And He's reaching forward to what lies ahead. And He really hopes that His children would be like Him and do the same thing. And that we would look and say, God is moving on. He's saying, look, I already saved you. I'm already seated you in the heavenly places. And I'm looking forward to the ages to come when I can show the surpassing riches, God says, of my grace and kindness to you. That's what He's looking at. He's looking at the fact that this all moves to something. Conformity with Christ. So that He's so excited about the time when He can come again, and then that He can have through all the ages, whatever those are going to be, He can continue to show His grace and the riches of His grace and kindness to you and to me. That's what He wants us to look at. Now, that doesn't mean that we sit like a bump on a log and don't do anything, you know? But it does mean that as we are living out the practical side of Christianity, we don't forget. We don't forget who we are. We don't forget where we are and where we're headed. All right. For by grace you have been saved. This is done. Through faith. And that is not of yourselves, the gift of God. And you see, as Christians, always need to be reminded of the fact that as we were saved, so we walk. How are we saved? I'm waiting. By grace. No. Let's go with the important part first. By grace through faith. Ah. And guess what? We only walk as Christians that way. How? By grace through faith. Why do you think Jesus could say things like, come to me, all you who are burdened and heavy laden with an idea about how to live this life that is so complicated and so weighty and so confusing. And learn from me. I'm humble, he said. And he said, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Why? Grace and faith. Grace is, it's hard in the sense of human beings don't like to get humble enough to accept grace. But boy, once you do, there's nothing like it. His yoke is easy. And faith? A child. Remember the child? You got to remember the child, right? Child realizes, you know, it's kind of in a way easier for a child to have faith. And the reason is that because a child is so dependent. Do you ever think about that? As adults, we forget that. But a child has to wake up in the morning and believe that somebody's going to take care of them. They got to believe that there's going to be food on the table again. They got to believe that someone's going to take them to school and someone's going to be there for them when they come home. And if something bad happens, they believe that somebody good in their life is going to help them take care of it. They live a life, now this is on the human realm, I'm not talking about supernatural faith, other than to say that Jesus did say that unless you become as a little child, you won't enter the kingdom of heaven. Meaning faith, no matter what, just trust that the Lord is there, He's never failed you yet, and He never will. All right. For we, in verse 8, for by grace you have been saved. That's eternal security, by the way. Hopefully moving towards assurance. You know the difference between eternal security and assurance? Our Father who art in heaven, holy is your name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Eternal security is a heavenly thing. God's like, I got you. Assurance is an earthly thing. I know you got me. And He wants that for us. He wants that in our hearts, that assurance that our salvation is secure forever. All right, so he says, by grace you've been saved through faith. God chose the instrument of faith as the means to connect you to the fact that He's saving you. If you want to think of it that way. Grace, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It, all of that. The grace, the salvation, the faith. Gift of God. Not as a result of works that anyone may boast. Nobody gets into the kingdom of heaven by works. Everybody gets into the kingdom of heaven by believing. Okay. He said it's a gift of God, not as a result of works, lest no man may boast. But now, once you're in the kingdom of heaven, what happens? We are His workmanship. Don't forget what you learned 2 verses ago now. By grace, through faith, by the Spirit, not by the flesh. Okay, but we are His workmanship. He created us in Christ Jesus for good works. Now that's an interesting thing. I love the fact that the Holy Spirit had the audacity to put these 2 verses next to each other. Because we're meant to see it all. We're meant to see that there's nothing about us that caused us to be saved, born again, eternally secure, declared righteous, or having eternal life. Nothing about ourselves. At the same time, He did that so that we would then live a life, a supernatural life, His life. We're born again, His life, so that He would produce good works through us. He prepared them beforehand, and all we got to do is walk in them. It's like you're in the marching band, and He's saying, you know, I want you in the marching band, but Lord, I don't know how to play the trumpet. I don't know how to play the saxophone. I don't know how to do anything. He said, don't worry about that. You're going to be one of those people that just walks. Whew, thank God for that. Yeah, walking. Put one foot in front of the other. That's all walking really is, you know. What's the only important thing about walking that you really do have to pay attention to? Huh? Not falling, but I haven't worried about that in a while. What? Balance? Yes, yeah. There you go. That's the important thing. Isn't it? Where are you going? Come on. That's why He gives us this thing about us that can go like this. Oh, look at that. There's a whole world out there. Yeah, He gives us eyes to see ahead. Our very bodies tell us a lot of interesting things, by the way. We're supposed to present our bodies a living sacrifice to the Lord. Did you ever wonder why God didn't put eyes in the back of our head? I'm the only one. I feel like I'm a comedian with an audience that's afraid to laugh here this morning. But seriously, He didn't. And He made it kind of hard to even, you ever notice that? To even do this. You can't even turn your head around. You know, weird, scary movies they can. But other than that, in reality, we can't even turn our heads around. Why do you think? Yeah, He wants us to look ahead. Even your body tells you that. Your body tells you you got to sleep 8 hours a day. Here we are thinking it's all up to us. And in God's amazing sense of humor, He says, you think it's all up to you? You're going to have to sleep one-third of your life away. And I'm still going to be there for you because it's not all up to you. It's up to me. I used to think about that when we were in the Cold War. I used to think about the fact that everyone was so all worked up about beating the Soviet Union and missiles coming down and raining on us. And then one day, this thought popped into my head. I was learning a geography lesson. But showed you that when the sun is out in Russia, it's nighttime in America. And I started thinking about that. I'm thinking about, you know, most of the time, these two great world powers, when one's awake, the other's asleep. And when one's asleep, the other's awake. All right, maybe it's just me. We're born dependent, we die dependent. Isn't that true? Think about it. We're so sure of ourselves and ambitious and got all this going for us and I'm going to conquer the world. And yet, when we were born naked and penniless and about this big. Think about that. You got unleashed on the world like that. And when we get old, we find out that we sort of revert back to that. Our bodies can't do what it used to do. And just like we were really dependent when we were little, we get really dependent when we're really old, too. I think God's telling us something. Don't you? I do. I think he's telling us is that this idea that somehow you're ever going to get your act together is crazy. It's why repentance has come into your senses. All right. So we're his workmanship now as believers. We were created in Christ for good works that God prepared beforehand. He prepared them all beforehand. All we do is walk in them. It's a great picture of faith. Walking is faith. That's all it is. I know we said, you know, lose your balance. Well, what when you lose your balance, you know, how do you lose your balance? Well, there's a lot of reasons for it, but it's kind of like faith. I think about when I first rode a bicycle. I've told you this before, but I think about riding a bicycle as a kid. And when I first got on the bike, all I could think of was going left and falling. I was left-handed. I thought more about going left. Or whatever. And I thought I was worried about falling. But I just started to discover that as long as I was worried about falling, my parents did this thing to me and they put me on a tricycle. And I was like, I don't really like a tricycle. It's not the real thing, you know. And then when I got on the bike again, I'd be worried about falling. I'd fall. I'm like, I'm never going to learn this. And I'd see all my friends riding merrily along. I'm like, what's wrong with me? You know what was wrong with me? No faith. I thought it was all up to me figuring out every moment how my balance is going to be and making sure I don't fall. And as long as I was worried about making sure I don't fall, guess what happened? Two things. I either fell or I didn't go anywhere. It's a great picture of the Christian life. By the way, that's Peter walking on water. Same principle, just a little more, slightly more dramatic scene, right? Walking on water. But as soon as you figure out, and this is the key, and I still ride my bike, and it still is the key. As long as you're always looking about where you're going, you're not worried about falling anymore. It's amazing. And it's the same thing true in Christianity. It's the same thing in walking. And so it's faith. Walking is faith. That we would walk in them. How we do that? Well, here's the deal, Lord. If I'm going to go anywhere now, it's got to be by faith in the Son of God. Because you just told me that I died on the cross with him. I want you to picture a man on a cross walking. You can't do it. So the only way you're going to walk is by grace through faith. That's the only way. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. And this is the big picture of what saving faith is all about, which is why on Wednesday evening, we put ourselves in the shoes of a child to see what saving faith looks like to him or her. And it's good for your soul to look at salvation, everything really, but especially salvation with childlike eyes. So if you didn't get a chance to hear that message on Wednesday, I highly recommend it to you for your blessing to hear it. And I'll ask you a little simple question. How do you become a little child? How do you do it? By being born again. That's how you do it. That's the only way you can do it. Think about it. I'm 54 years old. How do I become like a little child again? I have to be born again. And that's what God did. Please turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. 1 Peter 1, 3. And he did it. Come on now. We could sit around working this thing out for generations. How do I become born again? How do I become born again? You know, if you try to do it yourself, you just could not do it. Brilliant guy that Jesus talked to at night, Nicodemus. That was going on in his head. Born again. What do I got to do? He was a smart aleck. What do I got to do? Climb back in my mother's womb? Smart aleck, right? But the point is it's impossible. You or I cannot be born again. I'm talking about naturally speak, of ourselves, what we can figure out in a million years, could never do it. God did it in an instant. Look at 1 Peter 1, 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again. Isn't that lovely? Why is it lovely? Because He caused us to. Sometimes I read that and it's almost like he forced us to. You know, but he caused us to. He did it. He's the one who caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. I got to say this again. Please, when you give the gospel, make sure you tell them that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. That is part of the gospel. And as a matter of fact, that's the thing that got the final emphasis. When you look in the book of Acts and you look at the preaching that goes on in the book of Acts, you will see it again and again. This one that you put to death by your godless leaders, God raised from the dead. So that's important. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to obtain an inheritance, notice this, which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away. I'm laughing because human inheritances, they do all of this, don't they? They are perishable. They get defiled. Oh, my mama has a grandfather clock and it's worth 3,000. Whoa, the movers just dropped it. Yeah, they're perishable. All right. Fade away. Wow. Well, when my mama was about 70, that inheritance looked pretty good. But she's still alive at 90 and that thing's been fading away because she's spending it all. Oh. Fading away. I hope my mom doesn't hear this message. Yeah, earthly inheritances do this. They're perishable, they're defiled, and they will not fade away. If anybody who's a huge multi-billionaire, and like from the fourth generation, don't go back and look at how your great-granddaddy made his money, please. It's going to bum the heck out of you, usually. Because it is, because some of it probably was pretty defiled, that's my point, humanly speaking. All right. But the one that we have in heaven is none of those things. It's imperishable. It's undefiled and it cannot fade away and it's reserved in heaven for you. Now, you know how you, when you make a reservation, you know that feeling you get? Like you go to a restaurant, it's really, really crowded. There's people out the door. There's 85 of those beepers with the little red things going on and you're looking. But then something hits you. No, I've got a reservation. And you just go right through the sea of people. You're right up to the desk and you say, I've got a reservation. And the thing about human reservations is occasionally they lose them. Oh, sir, we don't have your name down. That's not going to happen to you in heaven. It's not. It's reserved for you by God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, by the blood of Christ. That thing stands forever. Notice the next part. Remember, I told you that God wants you to be assured who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. And that faith is a gift. This thing is all sewed up. It's all in the hands of God. He is protecting you by his power through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. And then he goes on. I love this. In this you greatly rejoice. Even though now, here's practical Christianity coming in. For a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. Why? So that the proof of your faith, where did you get your faith from? Just testing at this point. God. You've been saved by grace through faith, and it's all the gift of God. So the test of your faith, the proof of it, is the proof of something that God gave to you. Can you see that? So, okay, wait a minute. Because you know why? There's a lot of verses in the Bible that if we're not grounded and rooted with the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit and the breastplate of righteousness, which he's already declared us to be, and the shield of faith, which can get rid of all the flaming arrows of the evil one, then we're going to start to sink back in. I know this by great experience. So this, listen to me. We're going to sink right back into the idea that it's up to us and we can blow it. But it's not true. You see, the proof of your faith being more precious than gold, because it's God's gift to you. Of course it's more precious than gold. Which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. But notice that the testing, the proof of your faith comes through various trials. That is a great explanation of a lot of the things we go through in life. They're all for the proof of our faith. And when you think about it, does God need more proof that his faith is perfect, the faith that he gives us? Does he? Not really. He already knows it. So who looks at the results of that and marvels? Do you know? You know who does? You do. You do. You go through something, and he gets you through it, and you look back and you say to yourself, that faith that he gave me is amazing. It's powerful. It's strong. And he knows exactly what to do to keep it there. He knows exactly what to do to reveal it to us. You believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. Verse 10, as to this salvation, the prophets, the Old Testament prophets, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them, the prophets, was indicating, as he, the Holy Spirit, predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them, the prophets, that they were not serving themselves but you. In these things, notice this, which now have been announced to you, notice this, through those who preach the gospel to you, how? By the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. I say because that when we preach the gospel, who's doing it? The Holy Spirit sent from heaven. You know, it's just like the same thing. I don't know if you, when we were in Romans 8, and we saw that passage that says the Holy Spirit helps us pray, prays for us in words too deep. You know, isn't that another great picture of grace and faith? Because when you understand, when you finally understand that prayer is something that the Holy Spirit does inside you, and that what you're really doing is just agreeing and allowing, it's a great picture of grace and faith. God's grace in the manner of the Holy Spirit, my faith. I am praying now. You know, and the Spirit's praying through me, and I believe that that's going to be a marvelous prayer. Because then what the Lord said is, comes true, which is now the yoke of prayer is easy and the burden of prayer is light. Well, it's the same thing about preaching the gospel. As long as we're still thinking that it's all up to us and our intelligence or how much studying we've done or all those things that we obsess about, we're missing the point. Because whenever the gospel is preached, it is preached by the Holy Spirit. Through us, for sure. And I'm not certainly not saying we shouldn't be prepared. Of course we should. But it's a trap. You know how it is. You get in the look. When you're in a situation where God has opened a door for you to give the gospel to somebody, you don't think that the enemies know what's going on and that they want to do what they can to stop it? You know, it's funny because you notice how, like, when Jesus Christ's name is mentioned a lot of times, we notice reaction from people. Did you ever notice the reaction inside you? It's similar. It's similar. Why? Because you still have flesh. It's similar. There's a battle. There's a battle going on. But the key, this is so important, the key to the battle is to know who's really fighting. The enemy wants you to think that it's you against your flesh. Because they can win that. We saw that in Romans 7. They know if you convince yourself that you're in this battle and the only people in the arena are you and your flesh, they know they can convince you to lay down your arms and lose it. But as soon as you understand that the battle is the Lord's and the battle is between the spirit and the flesh, game over the other way. You see it? That's to the kingdom of darkness, the evil, the flesh, the world, wants you to think it's you against the world. It's you against the principalities and powers. It's you against your flesh. It's not. It's the Holy Spirit. The very sword we pick up is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That's the power. And when you preach the gospel to somebody, no matter what's going on inside of you that's going to try to cause you to, oh, I'm going to say it wrong, or I'm going to be embarrassed, or this probably is a person who'll never believe. You know all that crap that goes in your head when you're going to give the gospel? Or am I the only one? But what's the you know what the solution is? Not I, but Christ. He's going to preach the gospel today through me. But he's going to do it. The Spirit of Christ announces to you the gospel was preached by him, things into which angels long to look. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. See, this is the beauty of it. It's always that rhythm between what God has done and what he's calling us to be. Prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely, not on you beating your flesh, but on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts, which were yours in your ignorance. A fool says there is no God. It's about ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves, also in all your behavior. Who's going to do that? You? No. The Spirit wars against the flesh. If by the Spirit we're putting to death the deeds of the body, we will live. The Spirit is at war against the flesh. Okay. What do we do? What do we do? We're in a battle. You're in a battle against your flesh. There's an area you seem to have lost it again and again. You're being tempted. Whatever it might be, what do? By grace through... Oh, yeah. Yeah, you simply believe the truth that God has provided to you. That's your contribution. See how you can make a contribution? It's faith. Believe it. I believe that when I died on the cross with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. You know, as soon as you believe that, do you see it's game over for the enemies? Can you get that in your bones? As soon as you say to yourself, no, I'm not going to fall for this again. I'm not going to think it's up to me. I'm not going to think that somehow this time, like the Lucy in the football, that the Charlie Brown me is going to kick it. Yeah, I'm going to kick something. No, it's the Holy Spirit. And our job is to believe. We walk by faith, not by sight. Okay. So how much battling are you going to do? I can almost do it without doing anything else like this. If we walk by faith, not by sight, who's going to fight for us? I can't even see the enemy. Where is he? No, God is. What's our job? Believe that he is. Yeah. So we do have a job, but it's believing. It's faith. All right. Verse 17. If you address as Father, the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. Since he's already given you the blood of Christ for your salvation, now that you're his children, what exactly do you think he's going to withhold from you? Think about that for a minute. Think about, even in a human realm, you came to a place in your life where the only thing that would help somebody is for your child to die. And you did it. How precious is the life or lives that were saved through the death of your child going to be to you? Yeah, and we're humans. We think evil, and we can still get that point. How much more is God going to give good things to his children? For he was forsaken before the foundation of... He was foreknown before the foundation of the world. But he has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised Christ from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and your hope are from God. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, verse 22, purified your souls for sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again by God, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That's what you have now. You have an imperishable life inside of you, an imperishable seed, an imperishable faith, an imperishable hope, an imperishable love. That is through the living and enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy, and envy and all slander? How do you think you put all those things aside, by the way? How do you put aside malice and deceit? In your heart, we're talking about. How do you put aside envy in your heart? How do you put aside slander in your heart? By grace through faith. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Wait a minute. I already know that my old man was crucified with Christ. I already know that he has put these things off me, that I died to sin. Now all I got to do is put that stuff away. How do I do that? By grace through faith. It's the Spirit that's going to do it, in other words. The Spirit is going to put to death the deeds of the body. That's the answer. You know, our thing is to continue to renew the mind. And then, of course, also to walk in the other direction. I said it before, but if you have a problem with your tongue, and the problem is that you keep gossiping about somebody, well, of course, the solution is to go to the Lord and say, I'm praying and trusting that the Spirit is going to put to death this deed of the body. But in the meantime, I'm going to have my mind renewed, which means to go learn about the tongue a little bit. And you know what else I'm going to do? I'm going to go walk in another direction with my tongue. Like that movie Liar, Liar. You ever see that movie Liar, Liar? I don't know if you've seen it or not, but it's great. It's funny. It's a guy who lies all the time because he's like a corporate something or attorney or something. And then his child wishes, I wish my dad wouldn't lie. I think that's how it goes. And then the dad wakes up the next day and he can't lie. He does all these things. He wants to tell somebody that they look good when they look terrible. And he's like, you look terrible. You know, so it's all those things. You know, he finally has to pick up a pen. It's a red pen. And he wants to see if he can lie. He's like, this pen is blah, 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 red. See, when you're using your tongue in the way that the Lord wants you to, you can't simultaneously be using it in the way that the flesh wants you to. It just can't happen. You only got that tongue. And so, in the meantime, while you're waiting for the Spirit to put to death those deeds of the body, have your mind renewed, and then walk in a new direction. Present your bodies to the Lord. Present your tongue as an instrument of righteousness to God. Have you ever even stopped to think about that? How can I today take my tongue and go to the Lord by grace through faith and have it be used as an instrument of righteousness? What do you think is the easiest way to do that, by the way? What's the easiest way to use your tongue as an instrument of righteousness? Yeah, but that's not using your tongue. But yeah, that's using your head. Don't say anything. Yeah, but when you are going to use it, what's the easiest thing to be speaking? Huh? Praise God. Yeah, I'll go a little farther than that. How about God's word? How about that? How about being so saturated with the word of God that when you open up your mouth and you desire the Lord to use you by grace through faith, that what your tongue is used for is to speak the word of God? How about that? Yeah. Therefore, putting aside all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, because you're born again, remember? Long for the pure milk of what? The word. So that by it you may grow in respect to salvation if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. Well, when we gather together again on Wednesday, we are going to look at the building blocks of saving faith. We're going to begin with God. Because God does all the work in salvation and everything else in the Christian life. Once again, I just want to remind you in closing today, and we'll have to stop here. We are saved by grace through faith, and this whole package is the gift of God. The grace, obviously, that's what it means. The salvation and the faith. It's all a gift of God. And when we gather together again on Wednesday, we're going to watch as God works. We're going to start with an unbeliever. We're going to watch how God works in the life of the unbeliever, bringing him all the way to and through believing in Christ. It's going to be great. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we just thank you this morning once again for your word, alive and powerful. We thank you for Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection. We thank you for the Holy Spirit and your word, alive and powerful. Father, we just ask that today that you would open our hearts again and soften our hearts, Father, that we would recognize again who we are in Christ, understand who he is, understand, Father, your heartbeat of love, and that by doing that, Father, you would also open up things, works that we can do that are in keeping with who we are, in serving and loving one another, and giving sacrificially, and being there for people when they need it, listening, forgiving, and all the other things, Father, that you've spelled out, especially in the New Testament, as the way of life for a child of God. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, by the power of the Spirit. Amen. By the way, keep Dane in prayer. He's had another medical setback. He's been in the hospital for the last couple of days. Please keep him in prayer. He's doing okay. But he needs our prayers at this time. Since he's not here to talk about the offering, I'm just going to mention once again that giving as Christians is a matter of the heart as directed by the Lord. And it should be something that you go to the Lord with, you make up your mind about, and then you do. And that you don't need big, impassioned, emotional pleas or anything like that. Or all you need to do is go to the Lord and ask him, hey, show me what I should give. And when he does, then you do that. And he'll also show you how he wants you to use what he's given you to help people, to help the word of God be preached, to help people in their needs and so forth. So just remember to do that. And then remember that, you know, he is our king. And when he asks us to do something, seeing that he died for us and rose again, not to put a guilt trip on anybody, but understanding the life that he died for us, we live for him, basically. And just have that spirit when you consider anything, but in particular, when you consider what he would have you to do for the benefit of others. All right, let's pray for the offering, and this will be the closing prayer too. Father, we just thank you so much today for Jesus Christ our Lord. We pray, Father, that you would open our hearts to the manner of giving that you would desire us to participate in. We also know, Father, that we can't even do any of that without you, that you make all the provision. And like David, we just marvel at what you've made available to us for this purpose. And we would just ask, Father, that you guide and direct us and encourage us in this area. We ask this in Christ's name by the power of the Spirit. Amen. You're dismissed. Enjoy this beautiful Sunday.